Vayechi, which is the last Torah portion. The last Torah portion of the book of Genesis. Can't believe we're already through the entire book of Genesis already. But this Torah portion, Vayechi, is Genesis 47:28 to 50:26. And the Haftarah portion, the portion of the prophets section of the Bible that in some way, shape, or form corresponds to this Torah portion, is taken from the book of 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Kings 2, 1 through 2, 12. It is the 12th weekly portion in the annual cycle of reading. So we've done 12 cycles, 12 weeks, and we've gotten through the book of Genesis. This, as I said, this is the last portion in the book of Genesis, and it is a good one, as they always are. So we're going to dive right in, and we're going to talk about this. Turn with me to Genesis 47, verse 28. I'm going to say it in Hebrew and then in English, and then we're going to go right into our drash, which is our study of the word today. Vayechi Yaakov be'eretz Mitzrayim sheva esra shana vayechi yemi Yaakov shnei chayav sheva shanim ve'arba'im u'me'at shana. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. Can you imagine living 147 years? I can't, but that would be pretty interesting. I think the longest people live now is maybe 100, 105, maybe 110. But 147 years. So Jacob saw much in 147 years on this earth. And this is interesting because this last Torah portion of Genesis, the portion opens up with Jacob now as an old man. Having gone with his family to Egypt, remember he was in the land of Israel. He had done his journeys, you know, outside of the land, and he got wives and kids and then came back, and all the stories of Jacob and his older brother Esau, right, who he pulled back in the womb and came out, always trying to get ahead, Jacob. There was a famine in the land, a famine in the entire world, and he couldn't stay in Israel any longer. So he went to Egypt. And at the end of his life, he was in Egypt 17 years of the 147 years. So a relatively small portion of his life. But his last days were spent in Goshen, the land that the Pharaoh had carved out for the children of Israel. A choice area in northeastern Egypt where they were to have settled. And for many, many years, the children of Israel lived as honored guests of Pharaoh. Of course, we know that changed. That's a whole other story, which we're going to get into in the next book. But Jacob is this old man as the Torah portion starts. And this is 17 years after he was there, which means 17 years after the children of Israel had settled in. And I want you to think about that, because think about the last 17 years of your life, if you're 17 or older, where you've been the last 17 years. Maybe you've lived in the Savannah area 5 years. I've lived here 4 years now. Maybe you've lived 10 years or 15 years. And think of how you've settled into that land, settled where you are now, right? Sometimes you feel settled after a year or two. Sometimes it may take 4, 5, 10 years. But imagine 17 years in, the children of Israel are settled into this land. And this Torah portion is really all about the ending and the beginning, endings and beginnings. And we see parallels, as we always do in the scripture. We see the concept in Judaism of Lador Vador. Lador Vador means literally generation to generation. And it's a concept within Judaism that talks about how you have the older generation or the current generation handing down the customs, handing down the traditions, handing down the things of the Lord to the next generation, and on and on. And this is Judaism for the last X number of thousand years. So we see this in practice in this Torah portion, Lador Vador. The portion begins with the death of Jacob, the end of his life and then his eventual death. The portion ends with the death of Joseph. So there's death and then there's life. There's endings for some people's stories and then there's beginnings for others, generation to generation. And we see this. Time goes on, things transpire, and the Lord continues his purposes in our lives, and he continued his purpose with the children of Israel. And you have this passing of the baton in this Torah portion. What we see in this portion is Jacob, Yaakov, blessing his children, right? And there's a whole section. Of course, I don't have time to go into all of it. There's a whole section where he's going through each son of the 12 tribes of Jacob. That's where we get the whole 12 tribes from. Jacob's sons. And he blesses each one. Reuben and Gad and Simeon and Judah. And he gives a special blessing prophetically to what they're going to be doing or what they're going to be, how they're going to be living. A special prophetic blessing Jacob gives, including Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, his first two sons, which it says in the portion are counted along with the tribes of Israel. Okay? Now, listen to what Jacob says as he gives his parting words to Joseph, as he's about to die, this generation to generations going on. Listen to what Jacob says. Turn with me to Genesis 47. I'm going to read verses 29 through 31. And when the time drew near that Israel, Jacob must die, he called his son Joseph, and he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place," he said. "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Now, even though the children of Israel were comfortable after 17 years living in the land of Goshen, in the land of Egypt. Now, remember, they were not slaves at this point. They were not into forced labor. They were not building things for the Egyptians. They were still honored guests in the land of Egypt. And they must have felt very comfortable, because the land of Israel, and if you've never been to the land of Israel, it is not exactly, let's just say, the Caribbean islands, right? There's not palm trees, naturally. There's not palm trees and, you know, all these things you see when you go down to the Caribbean and all this stuff. It's a desert, okay? It's a desert. But it is amazing what the Israelis have done in the last 70 years to that desert. You see cities popping up and all this agriculture and technology popping up. It's amazing. But the land itself is really a desert land. And what's more, there was a famine going on. It wasn't exactly the most desirable place. Of course, there's what's desirable to the eyes and what's desirable to the Lord. There are two different things, of course. But what I'm saying is, to the natural eye, the land of Goshen must have seemed such a paradise, such a tropical or whatever type of paradise you may want to say. They had everything they need. They had all the creature comforts. They were comfortable. They were warm and well fed, as it says. You know, they had what they needed, and it's easy when you're in a new place and things are going well to forget the past. It would have been easy to forget the land of Israel, the land of promise from God. But we see in Jacob's words that he doesn't forget. Not only does he not forget the land that God gave him, that he was called to, he and his forefathers, but he says, "Don't bury me here. Don't bury me here in this nice area of Goshen. I want you to bury me in the tomb that's set up for me in the land of promise, in the land of Canaan. Don't forget." And he makes him swear to him, you know. Even though the Hebrews were comfortable and settled in Goshen, living in their present condition, there was always a future. They never forgot the future. And the future was what? The land of Israel. Listen to what Joseph says at the end of his life. This is at the end of this Torah portion. Genesis 50, verses 24 to 25. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry out my bones from here." So both Jacob and Joseph were very particular. "I don't want to be buried here in the land of Goshen. This isn't our land. This isn't our people. This isn't where God has for us." And they both said, "Swear to me." It was Jacob saying it to Joseph, and it was Joseph saying it to his brothers. "Listen, this is not our home. This is our temporary home, but this isn't the permanent future that God has for us. This is what they both knew. And remember, Joseph was as assimilated as you could get, right? He was second in command of all of Egypt. He was kind of like the vice president of the United States. And he was settled. He was comfortable. He was working on behalf of the Egyptians all day long. But he never forgot where he was from. And he never forgot where he and his people were going. So there was a present circumstances, a temporary current circumstances, and then there was a promise of the future. And while they lived in the present day to day, they still knew that God had a future for them somewhere else. And that's what the message is today for us, this message, is God has a plan for your life. He's got a plan for my life. We have an immediate reality that we're in. Now, whether that immediate reality is great, like living in Goshen, or whether that really, that immediate reality really stinks for you. I mean, it doesn't matter whether it's good or bad, whether it's comfortable or totally uncomfortable. There's a present reality that you have. There's a present life that you're living. But there is also a future for you. That's the point. You may be comfortable and happy. You may not be comfortable and happy in your current situation. But there is a plan for your life both now in the current situation that God has you in, and the future situation that God has for you. And that's the message today. Well, let's start with the children of Israel. We have the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, they have been called by God. And this isn't a, well, we like this land, let's settle here. They were called by God to the land of Canaan. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. All three of them, separately, heard directly from the Lord. It wasn't that Abraham heard it, passed it on to Isaac. You know, it's like the game of telephone, passed it on to Jacob. And by the time it gets to Joseph, it's like, wait a minute, where were we supposed to be again? No, this was Abraham was spoken to by God. Isaac was spoken to by God. Jacob was spoken to by God. All of them were told by the Lord, this is the land. This is the land where your people are going to settle. This is the land of promise. I'm going to do great things for you. There's future blessings. There's future prophecies. There's future promises for you in this land. Now, they knew that, right? And isn't it interesting how God does things? Because their current situation, things were comfortable in Egypt. They were there. Remember why they were in Egypt. They were in Egypt because Israel was uninhabitable at the time. They could not live there at the time. There was a famine in the land. They couldn't survive in the land of Israel. Now, don't you see the irony in that? Don't you see how weird that is that God specifically called them to a land that they couldn't live in at the current time? You may have a land that God has called you to that you can't live in right now. Many of us have that. It's not for now. It's for the future. And this doesn't mean that God got it wrong to the children of Israel. It doesn't mean that God said, you know what, this isn't working out. Let's scrap it. That's a desert. I like that land even better, that land of Goshen. Let's have you guys there. I changed my mind. It's much more plentiful for you down in Goshen in Egypt. God didn't change his mind. God didn't get it wrong. You may think, well, why are they out of the land of promise? Because that's the land of promise. You're supposed to be in the land of promise. Why did he have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob go through all the things they went through just to leave? Interestingly enough, all three of them at one time or another in their separate lives, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had to leave Canaan. But then they all went back, right? They always had to leave but come back. God is always working on us. And individually, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all had to learn things in their life by leaving that land for a time and by coming back. Whether it was circumstances beyond their control or whether they caused the circumstances in the case of Jacob, right? But it's just ironic that this is the land of promise. And you know, our simple minds and the way Hollywood spins everything and the way all the stories and the fairy tales are is you live what? Happily ever after. There's problems, there's occurrences that happen throughout the two-hour movie, and at the end, you're where you're supposed to be, everything is great with the world, and you live happily ever after. Well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob went through their troubles individually. They had to leave. They had to come back to their happily ever after, except it wasn't happily ever after. There was a famine. They had to leave again. So what's God doing with all of this? Why is God doing this? Well, you know what? In the case of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, as I said, they had to work things out in their individual lives. But for the children of Israel, God had to work some things out, not only with Israel, but with Egypt and the world. There's always a purpose and a plan when God does something. You may not see it. You may say to yourself, this doesn't make sense. They spent all that time and energy getting to the land, dealing with the land, and then they have to leave. God, what are you doing? That doesn't make any sense. But here's the key. Romans chapter 11. It's wonderful how Scripture can kind of give us the insight that we need when things just don't make sense in life, right? Romans chapter 11, 33-34. This is an important scripture for us to know. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? And I'll tell you the answer to that. Not me. I have not known the mind of the Lord. Every time I think I know God's intent for my life, something happens and I'm like, ooh, that's not how I would have done it. That's not what I thought should happen. Have you ever been like that? Don't raise your hand. It's okay. Don't worry. Judgment-free zone here. But the thing is, every time we think we know everything, every time we think we've got it all figured out, God will surprise us, right? Every time the pundits think that they have everything figured out in the world, every time the scientists and the whoevers and the theologians even say that they know the answer, they know this, they know that, and they're constantly proved wrong, it's that God knows everything and man doesn't. And this is the point we all need to get. This is the wisdom that we need to get. Not the wisdom of the world, not collecting all the degrees, even though there's nothing wrong with that. But my point is, don't think you can outsmart God. Don't think you know more than God. Don't think you know what's right for your life. There's only one who knows what's right for your life, and his name is God Almighty. And that is not your name, last time I checked. You could legally change your name to God Almighty, probably. But that would be weird, number one. And number two, you really shouldn't do that because it's kind of sacrilegious. And you don't know. Even if you changed your name to his name, you would not understand the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of our God. And thankfully, we don't have to know that. The Lord has us go through things, brings us places, and in the moment, many times it seems, Lord, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this to me? You know, we say that. Why are you doing this to my family? Why are you doing this to this? And whatever it may be. But God always has a plan. He is God and we are not. And thank goodness for that, right? It doesn't make sense that the children of Israel had to leave the land of promise. After they had sacrificed so much, Abraham had left paganism. They had to endure what they had to endure. Jacob had to go out of the land to learn all those things, become Israel, wrestle with God, right? We read all that. Come back to the land. And it should have been happily ever after, but it wasn't. God has a plan. Because of all that, what happened? There was the famine, and because of all that, they had to leave. They had to go to Egypt. God had a bigger purpose. The bigger purpose was for them, in this particular case, to be in Egypt 400 plus years, to eventually become slaves, then had to God, so that God could work out in a miraculous way with outstretched arm and miracles in the form of 10 plagues to get them out of Egypt. So why? So the entire world will see the glory of God. So the entire world would know that he is God and not them. So that the Pharaoh would know that he is God and not him, right? Sometimes God has us go through situations so he can display his glory to other people and to us. We can't think it's all about us. It's all about my happily ever after, Lord. No, it's all about him. And we're to be used in this life to shine the light of Yeshua and to shine the purposes, the plan, and the will of God, just as the children of Israel were. God always has a plan. He has a short-term plan and a long-term plan. And even when it doesn't seem like God has got it right in the short term, believe me, he's got it right for the long term. There was always a plan to bring the children of Israel back to the promised land. Genesis 48:21. And this kind of goes along with these scriptures we've been reading. Then Israel said to Joseph, then Jacob, which is also another word for Israel, Remember, his name was changed to Israel. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers." Jacob was looking past current circumstances, good or bad, and he was looking to the promises and the future that God had ordained for him and for his people. Now, just as God has a plan for Israel, guess what? He's got a plan for our lives as well. You know, this is the beautiful thing, and this is probably why I love studying and teaching the Bible so much. Because the Bible, it would have been great, Dainu, right? It would have been enough if God had just stopped right there and given us those wonderful stories about the children of Israel and all these Bible stories that we can learn and teach our kids and we can grow from. But, you know, it's much more than that. And this is why I love to teach the Bible, because we can take anything in the Bible and apply it to our lives, to our situation. And that doesn't mean we say, well, we're Israel or we're this or we're that. You can get off on all different tangents. But you got to understand the point and get the understanding of what God is saying. Just as you could look at those stories, you can take those principles and you can apply them. They are universally applicable to your life and to my life. So one of the things I love to teach about is, okay, we learn that special Bible teaching or story. And this is where a lot of the theologians stop. And this is where a lot of the people that love to read the Bible and to teach on the Bible, many people, stop. But you've got to apply it to your life. You've got to take those principles, or else it's just a nice story. But don't we believe the Bible is more than just nice stories? Don't we believe it's the living, breathing Word of the living God? And if that's the case, we should be able to take that and apply it today in 2017, just like they applied it 3,000 years ago in Egypt, or more actually, 4,000 plus years ago. So, just as God has a plan for the children of Israel back then, He's got a plan for us. Jeremiah 29:11, great scripture. One of those you kind of memorize, right? "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." It's always interesting when God says things like this, because He always says things like this in the Bible at a time where it doesn't seem like you have a future and a hope. Just as He was saying it back then, in Jeremiah 29, what was happening was the Babylonian exile. It was a dark point for the children of Israel. They were stuck in Babylon. They didn't have any hope for going back to the land of Israel. And at their darkest hour, God breaks out with Jeremiah 29:11. This is how God works. He loves to come in and show us, forget what's going on in your present circumstances. I have a future and a hope for you. Jeremiah 29:11. To give you a future and a hope. Each of us has a plan for our lives. What is the plan for our lives? Well, in a universal sense, in a general sense, number one is believing in Yeshua. Believing in the Messiah, believing that He came and died for our sins. He is the promised Messiah as prophesied over 300 times in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. There's scripture after scripture that point to the Messiah, even in this Torah portion. Remember how I said we can look and find the Messiah in every Torah portion this year. And in this Torah portion, there is a scripture, and I don't have time to go into it, so look it up. When Jacob is blessing his children, and he gets to Judah, right? The fourth born. And what does he talk about? He breaks out with this word that's not used in any other portion of the Bible. It's the word Shiloh. And when he talks about this offspring, this person that's going to come from Judah, Shiloh, it refers to the Messiah. It's universally known by commentators as talking about the Mashiach, the deliverer, the one who is to come. So there's a prophecy of Yeshua even in this Torah portion, as there is in the other Torah portions too. So the first step for our lives, what does God have for us, both now and in the future, is believing in Yeshua the Messiah. When we believe in Him, we then start walking behind Yeshua, right? Or walking with Yeshua and growing in our faith and becoming a follower of Yeshua. It's not enough to be a believer. You know, when people call, we call each other believers. We are really followers. We're not just believers, because The demons believe, right, as the scripture says. We need to put the belief in practice. This is what we're talking about, applying it to our life. Taking the belief, taking the stories, and applying it to your life. It's not enough to just believe. We've got to start following after Yeshua. Following him. Living a life, growing in the Lord. Learning about him. Becoming more and more like him in both word and deed, or word and action. And then, of course, the third thing is giving back to others. So, if we think about these things in these big chunks, right? Believing, trusting in the Lord, following and growing after him, and then shining your life for other people. That's what we talk about at Karen Orr all the time with our three things, the little icons that are on our website and all of our stationery of thing, and it's the whole love, grow, shine. Love being know God, grow being grow in your faith, and shine being going out and talking to people and living a life, shining your light, that ray of light, that Karen Orr. That's why we have the name of the synagogue, Karen Orr, because these are the things we need to do in this present state. Love, grow, shine. This is the here and now. During this life on earth, whether you live 147 years, or you live 100 years, or you live 70 years, whatever the Lord has for you to live, that's what we need to do in these present circumstances. But there's a future and there's a hope, okay? And that is eternity with God. Eternity with God. Just as the children of Israel were settled in the land of Goshen in Egypt, that was the immediate. There was always a future and a hope, which was the land of Israel. And God was working things out to one day bring them to that realization. For us personally, individually, it is a walk with God immediately. And that is found, there's many scriptures that talk about this. I want to back this always up with scripture. Philippians chapter 2. Turn with me. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It's nice to talk about this stuff, but you always want to back it up with scripture, right? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, the Apostle Paul speaking, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This life is about growing, working out your salvation, building your faith, walking things out, following after Yeshua. That's the immediate thing that you can do when you're in your Goshen. You and I are all in our Goshens today. And that might be a really nice Goshen where things are going great and we're the honored guests of Pharaoh. Or that might be a Goshen where they're making you build with bricks and mortar, right? Some of us are in the first Goshen. Some of us are in the second today. But there's many times in your life where you're going back and forth between the two, isn't there? Okay, that's the immediate situation. But in those immediate Goshens that we're in, Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation, whether it's in good circumstances or bad. We always think, oh, we're having a good time. Everything's going great. God must be blessing and prospering me. And then what happens? Things start going bad and you're thinking, why has God abandoned me? Stop looking at circumstances that way. God is going to walk you through life. There's going to be times where you have mountaintop experiences and there's times when you have valleys. And, you know, I used to think as a young person, as a young believer, you know, growing up without any real trauma in my life or whatever, life is just puppies and rainbows, right? You know, because everything seemed to be going good as a kid. But then when things bad started happening, you know, little things here and there in my life or whatever, loss, death, whatever, you start saying, well, what happened? And you don't want your faith to be that thin that it shatters at the first downward trend in your life or at the first valley you walk into. Forget about the valleys, the peaks and the valleys. Remember to follow after Yeshua within the peaks and valleys. Because according to the Bible, we're going to have those peaks and valleys. According to the Bible. Now, you know, if it was according to me, I would write my story all mountaintop experiences. I would be like, yeah, we're just living on the mountaintop. Everything's going great. I mean, who wouldn't, right? Who wants to talk about the valley? But this is biblical. This is true to life. But there's beyond the present, there's a future eternity with God that we have to talk about. And that's in Romans 2, verses 6 and 7. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. This is the land of Israel, so to speak, spiritually for us. This is the coming out of Goshen, coming out of the land of Egypt, and going into that spiritual land that God has for us. That's the future. We get so caught up in this life that we get so wrapped around this current situation that we try to make it the future, don't we? We try to make our current life that we're living today with our flesh and blood, we try to make that eternity. We try to say, well, we should have all those things here. And we try to, that's where you get the prosperity gospel about material things. And having more material things means you're more prosperous or you're better standing with God or God is shining upon you. That is a twist of scripture. That is a twist of what God is trying to do. There is nothing wrong with having things, right? The root of evil is, or the love of money is the root of all evil. Evil is not money. Money is not evil, right? The love of that money. So whether you have money or don't, it's immaterial. It doesn't matter. But the point is, this life is not your future. This life is your present circumstances in your Goshen, whatever that Goshen is. There is a future and a hope that it's going to happen. And that's eternal life. That's the place where there's streets paved with gold and everything's a mountaintop experience. Don't think because you don't have those experiences on earth, you're somehow doing wrong, or as some of these TV evangelists are preaching, you don't have enough faith, right? Not the case. Totally unbiblical. We have to really read what the scriptures tell us. So this is the hard part. We know we have a future with God. We may even know that He's promised us things in our future in this life even, beyond the current circumstances. God may have said to you, you know, you're going to get married one day, younger people, or you're going to have children, you know. I used to think I was going to have 2.5 children and a white picket fence and like a nice little dog, and here's what I have. I have a wonderful wife. I have 6 kids. I have a fence. I got the green fence, but I have a dog that's extremely neurotic. I think my dog is Jewish, by the way, and you know, it's not exactly everything I thought it would be. But you know what? It's better. It's more fun. It's more enjoyable because I could never have picked out a better life than God has given me, okay? Through the ups and the downs. But the point is, God has a future for you that's beyond today, okay? That's beyond today. He may be saying to you, you're going to have a wife and kids. He may be saying to you, you're going to have this particular job or you're going to go and do this particular ministry and you might not be there yet. You know, I knew I was called to be a rabbi years before I became a rabbi, right? And I got to tell you, just like anything in life, it's frustrating when God gives you something and it doesn't happen. When God says you're going to go to that land of Israel and you're stuck in the land of Egypt, right? It's hard. It's hard. You may be able to say, oh, I'm so pious. Most days I'm just so fine with it. But then there's some days where you're a little depressed because it's not happening fast enough for you. Or these things aren't working out like you thought they were. You know, sometimes it takes time because we're going on God's timeline and God's calendar and not our own. And thank goodness for that. But the hard part is waiting for those things. And I want to just share with you some very wise words today. And I was going to show the video. I was so tempted, but I decided not to show you the video. Okay. Just by a show of hands, how many of you have not seen Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? How many people have not seen? Okay, so you all know what I'm about to talk about. All right, this is probably the best analogy I can give you of waiting on the Lord, trusting God, and not wanting it now in your own time. All right, I'm going to tell you about a very wise character or unwise character by the name of Veruca Salt. You all know Veruca Salt, right? Veruca Salt. From Willy Wonka. And the song, I'm going to be tempted to sing this song as I say it, but I am going to avoid that temptation because I will not sound like Veruca Salt. Do you know what the name of the song is? The song is called I Want It Now. The song is called I Want It Now. Here it is. I want a party. Pink macaroons and a million balloons. Who doesn't want that, right? And performing baboons. And give it to me. Now, I want the world. I want the whole world. I want to lock it all up in my pocket. It's my bar of chocolate. Give it to me now. I want today, I want tomorrow, I want to wear them like braids in my hair, and I don't want to share them. You ever feel like that? I want a party with roomfuls of laughter, 10,000 tons of ice cream, ugh, and if I don't get all the things I'm after, I'm going to scream. I want the works, I want the whole works, presents and prizes and sweets and surprises of all shapes and sizes, and now, I don't care how, I want it now. Don't care how. Now admit it, don't you sometimes feel, now admit it, be honest, don't you sometimes feel like you want it now? Don't, now, I don't know about the baboons, but sometimes I want the balloons and some ice cream. But, you know, we all feel like Veruca Salt sometimes. I really should have shown this video because that would have been the best. But, you know, this is the epitome of not how we should be, right? And obviously, Veruca Salt, the story is a nice story because it teaches people about, you know, being good and all this stuff. And it teaches what not to do with all the different children. And, of course, she's one of the ones that sticks out so much that I'm quoting her in a sermon today. But basically, I want it now should not be your mantra. Okay? It should not be. But the problem is, we, even if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times we feel like it. We can't wait. We may catch a glimpse of what God has for us. We may catch a glimpse, listen to what I said, of what God has for us, and we may want it now. Forget about just wanting balloons and parties, because God hasn't promised us balloons and parties in this world. But even when God has promised you something, confirmed it, especially if it's a good thing, we want it now. We want that future. We want that Israel now. Well, I want to tell you, there's three things that you can do today. I want to get down to a practical level with you. There's three things that you can do today, all right, to avoid the Veruca Salt syndrome. And these are practical things we can do. They're backed up with Scripture, and it's helpful to us in our current situation. Number one is, and this should be obvious, you need to trust and believe in God. God has orchestrated your current situation and your future situation perfectly. And I mean perfectly. You could not have planned it better. One thing for me that's very hard is the element of I want to control things, right? Anybody a little bit of a control freak? Don't raise your hand. I'm a little bit of a control freak. I want it now, right? But then I also want to orchestrate how it's going to happen. I'll even, you know, negotiate with God. Okay, I'll wait, God, but I'm going to make sure I kind of move things where they need to be just in case you forget that this is where we're going. I'm going to kind of push it in that direction. You need to trust and believe in God. I need to trust and believe in God. And for us planners by nature, that can be very difficult because I want to make sure everything is put in its place because I think I know better than God. But again, He is God and I'm not. And it's important for us to remember something in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It's important for us to remember this because He's God, we're not, and we're trying to nudge, we're trying to control things. Here's what you need to remember. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, to those who are called according to His purpose. So the point is, we need to relax. God's working things out. We don't need to control and orchestrate. We need to trust and believe God for our own good and, more importantly, for His glory. That's number one. Trust and believe God. Don't try to do it all yourself. Number two, we need to work in His will. What I mean by that is, what can I do today to work out and to help to facilitate God's plan for my life? Not to facilitate my version of how life should be or how I want to fuel getting there, but how can I work in His will? Because God's will for my life will always correspond to this. If I'm in lockstep with God, if I'm praying, if I'm reading my word, if I'm seeking to do His will for His glory, He is going to move me in those directions. He's going to move me around corners for Him, and I'll be working in His will. You know, you never want to be ahead of God in things, and you never want to be behind God in things. You want to be right there with God. And let me tell you, it is the best feeling, if you've ever had this, that you're with the Lord in lockstep. You're where He wants you to be in life. And where that is trusting and believing in Him and working in His will. Saying constantly, God, what are You trying to do? How can I get on board with that? How can I facilitate Your will? See how you take the focus off yourself and you put it on God. And once you do that, Romans 8:28, we know that those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. You need to intertwine your will with God's will, meaning you need to get on board with God's will and make that your will. That's the purpose, and that's what God wants us to do as we're working this out. We need to work in his will. Now, that can be small things or that can be big things. You could be called to serve in the synagogue. That's a small thing. You could be called to serve in your local community. You could help out a friend with something. You could volunteer. Whatever it is, God is calling you to work in his will. It doesn't matter what it is, as long as it's his will. You got to work through it. Matthew 25, verse 45. Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did do it to the one, to one of the least of these, you did it to me." We may think it's insignificant to go help somebody out. Oh, that's not going to, you know, I'm supposed to be doing great things for the Lord. I'm not supposed to be, you know, volunteering here or cleaning the toilets or doing this or helping my family out. That's not going forward and conquering and building the kingdom. You know, unfortunately, the greater church sometimes measures success, and I'm going to say it, by how many souls you save even. That's not success. Success is being in God's will. And if that year he has you bring one person to the Lord, dainu. If that year he has you bring 1,000 people to the Lord, great. Don't measure your personal success by how many people you're reaching. Those are metrics that God's economy doesn't work like that. Of course it's wonderful to reach more and more people with the gospel. That's our call. That's our message. But don't get down when you only reached 997 people. You didn't reach that 1,000 this year. You didn't make your quota. It's not about quotas. It's not about people. It's about working with the Lord in his will. And whatever you do to the least of these, you do it unto him. Everything you do is significant. Nothing is meaningless. Nothing is insignificant. Nothing is not worth our time. What has he put your hand to today? It may be insignificant to you, but it could have a lasting impact in the kingdom of God for other people. And number three, and this is really, really important. This goes back to what I said earlier. We're going to talk about the word shalom today. Number three thing we can do is be at peace. Be at peace. Oh, I know that. No, we don't really know that. We need to be at peace. Veruca Salt was not at peace. She wanted everything now. She wasn't content. She wanted to have what she wanted. Have you ever noticed that when you do that and you get something that you wanted, have you ever noticed how it's not satisfying ultimately? And then what happens? You want more and you want more. And then it's not, you know, one bowl of ice cream. It's 10 tons of ice cream like Veruca wanted, right? I've found this in my life. When I seek after something in my own will in a selfish way and I get it, eventually I'm like, I want more. I'm not content. This is a universal thing, I think, is that when we do things this way, we're never fully content. You can be the most content person possible in this world and not have much materially. But if you have the Lord, that's enough. And that's the most content thing. And that's really being at peace. Psalms 46, verse 10, says this, I think, the best about being at peace. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. Be still and know that I am God. If there's one phrase you want for your life, it's be still and know that he is God. Sometimes it's hard to practice that, isn't it? We want it now. Veruca Saul, you know? And then we're not content when we get it. We all go through this in big ways and small ways. Be still and know that I am God. You know, sometimes we get so worked up. We get so stressed out. My wife reminds me that I get stressed out about stuff that hasn't even happened yet. Have you ever done that? I get stressed out thinking about, well, here's what's going to happen. This person's going to do this, and then this is going to happen, and I'm so stressed out. She's like, don't worry about it. It hasn't even happened yet. You're saying it's going to even happen. It's not. It may not even happen. We get so wrapped up. We get so stressed out. Peace, be still, is what Yeshua said to the wind and the waves. Peace, be still, is what he's saying to you today. We need to be at peace. A common salutation that both Peter and Paul, the apostles gave when they started their letters, and this is interesting, was, what did they say all the time? Grace and peace to you, right? Grace and peace. Isn't it interesting that those are the two things that they mentioned? Grace, of course, we get that, right? Unmerited favor, this is the big one, this is what we're all about. We have a faith-based religion, right? Our religion, our spirituality, our life is not about works. Other religions, it's about works, right? Our life is based on faith. It's having more and more faith in God. So the grace that he gives us, the grace of saving us when we didn't deserve it, that is like, that's right up there with faith. That's the essence of your life as a believer. But why does he also say peace, grace and peace? The word peace in Hebrew is shalom. And listen to the definition. It doesn't just mean, you know, in Hebrew today, shalom can mean hello, shalom can mean goodbye, and shalom can mean peace, right? But here's the definition of the word shalom. Completeness, soundness, welfare. It doesn't just mean the absence of war, the absence of tumultuous circumstances in your life, the absence of turmoil. It's much more than that. It's wholeness. You could even say contentness, you know, being completely content, being completely at peace, being completely whole, lacking nothing. That's shalom. That's being at peace. God wants us to be at peace, not warring on the inside, not in turmoil in the inside, things that are going on, or I want this, or I want that, or I've got to have this, or my life is incomplete and lacking. No, we're to be at peace. Yeshua is called the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. We'll go there for time. In Luke 7:50, Yeshua says many times, including in Luke 7:50, every time, or many times when Yeshua heals, what does he say? Go in peace. Go in peace. This is a common thing. And I'm going to leave you today with one scripture that I think really encapsulates this, that we need to practice this, being at peace in your present Goshen circumstances. And it's from John chapter 14, verse 27. This is Yeshua as he's, you know, giving his parting words and his parting thing before he goes and dies on the cross for us. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Now that really says it all, doesn't it? Be at peace. Don't be stirred up about things. And look, there's a lot to get stirred up about. I'm getting older, right? And 20 years ago, I felt like, you know, you always look back and you say, oh my gosh, 20 years ago, things were a lot more simple. The world was a lot less in turmoil. No, not really. It's just now because of the internet and everything, you just see everything in vivid color. You can turn on CNN, you can turn on your computer, and you could see all the stuff that's always gone on in the world all this time. It's just now you're seeing it all. The world is just as messed up as it always was. Sin is still abounding just like it was in Genesis 6:5 when it talks about the evil in our hearts that was just there from all the time, every thought of our minds. Now, we do know as these last days are approaching, things are getting more and more tumultuous in the world. We know that. That's biblical. But listen, there is a peace you can have today, just like there was a peace you could have 20 years ago and the children of Israel could have had a long time ago. And that peace goes beyond any understanding. And that true peace is walking with God, walking in His will, whether you're in a great Goshen circumstance or whether you're in a terrible circumstance. I don't know the situation you have today. Here's the thing about our lives today. We could have elements of both in our life. Do you think you have that maybe? Some things in your life are going so smooth and you're so great. They're so great. And then some things are so terrible, right? You may be going through a bunch of different circumstances in your current Goshen. It doesn't really matter. What matters is whatever's going on in your life, that you be at peace and you center your heart on the Lord. You center your focus on the Lord and you allow Him to be God in your life. That's what He is calling you to do. He's not calling you to get up there and just try harder. He's not calling you to do this or do that. He is calling you to walk after Him, to believe in Him, to work in His will, and to be at peace as He works through the Goshens in all of our lives, because He is preparing a better place for us. And that place is that that promised land, right, spiritually. And for us, it's eternal life. Don't get wrapped up in your current Goshen. Don't lose focus, Jacob and Joseph didn't, in the future Israel that God has for you. But live your life today, and above all, be at peace. Be at peace. Let's close in prayer. Lord, on this last Shabbat of the year, there is so much, Lord, to be stressed out about. There is so much going on in the world. There's so much going on in our own lives. But Lord, you call us to be at peace. You say to the wind and the waves that are just going everywhere, that are rocking the boat of our life back and forth, that are attempting to just displace us, to throw us in the water, to drown us, you say, peace, be still. And with that utterance of your words, Lord God, mountains move, seas are calm, Lord, and you are glorified. So, Lord, we may have some really rough waves in our lives, or it could be as calm as a peaceful Sea of Galilee. It doesn't matter. But, Lord, in any circumstance that we're in now, you're calling us to be at peace. You're calling us back to you to be in your will. And I just pray that we would focus on that. You know, this is the time, Lord, of New Year's resolutions. We're getting ready for the new year. Let us resolve this year to be at peace. To not say, I want it now. I want this. I want that. I want my Goshen experience to be better now. That may or may not be the will of the Lord. But what is the will of the Lord is for you to be at peace. For you to know that He is God and trust Him today. So, Lord, we trust you today. We ask you to walk us through this life. We ask you to calm waves. We ask you to move mountains. We ask you to do these things, Lord God, as we walk through life, but may it be in your perfect will. May it be according to your perfect plan for our life, Lord God. Whatever you're walking us through today, Lord, your rod and your staff are with us, Psalm 23. Whatever valley we're going through, your rod and your staff, they comfort us. So, Lord, today comfort us. Today, go out and fight the battles for us, Lord God. Today, be a comfort to us. And give us, fill us with that shalom today. We ask you, Lord God, to forgive us of our sins, to forgive us of the ways that we have been wanting it all our way. And we ask you to forgive us in the name of Yeshua who died for us on the cross, who cleaned out our past mistakes and our current mistakes and brings us to you, Father. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Yeshua. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, our comforter and our counselor, even in these days. Well, we look to you as this new year approaches, and we just calm our spirits, we calm our hearts, and we pray, Lord God, for your shalom to just overflow and fill us from the inside out. We thank you, Lord, and praise you. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen and amen.